For a while now, after we finished a book of the Bible, as we did with Philippians a few weeks ago, we have turned our attention back to the Psalms for a few weeks, and over the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at five different Psalms, Psalm 46 through 50 in our sermon series, The Spirit-Inspired Songbook. This week, we're looking at Psalm 46. I'll ask if you'll take your Bibles and turn there. Our sermon title is A Very Present Help, Psalm 46. The heading reads, To the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to the Alamoth, a song. So it gives the title there, the tune perhaps. It may be for the tenors and sopranos, specifically written by the sons of Korah. The text reads, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. Though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord. How he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. As you may have recognized, this is Martin Luther's psalm, if you will. Of course, he didn't write it, but it was his favorite. He sung it, read it his whole life. He would often turn to his assistant, Philip Melanchthon, and once again go back to Psalm 46, be reminded that the Lord is with his church, that the Lord is with them, with his people. Now, before we turn to the end of 2020 and the beginning of 2021, let's go back 500 years and look at the year 1527. It was the worst in Luther's career. He had been a pastor and a minister for 10 years. And during that time, he had a dizzy spell while preaching a sermon, fell out in the pulpit, was not allowed to preach on April the 22nd of that year. Later on July 6th of that year, he was sitting at a table with friends eating dinner. He had a buzzing in his ear such that he had to go and lay down. And once again, he feared death, had heart problems, intestinal issues. He feared for his life. It led him to a great depression and a despair for many things. He thought he was going to die. Not only that, but that was the year that the Black Plague came to Germany. Luther and Katie, his wife, did not flee as so many in Germany did flee to other places. They set up their home as a hospital, despite having a one-year-old and Katie herself being pregnant. One-year-old Hans would become very ill during that year. It was a bad year. But Martin Luther would say of this psalm, as they would go back to it, we sing this psalm to the praise of God because God is with us and powerfully and miraculously preserves and defends his church and his word against all fanatical spirits, against the gates of hell, against the implacable hatred of the devil, and against all the assaults of the world, flesh, and sin. And Psalm 46, he reworded, rewrote to a certain extent, put in tune, and we know it as the song, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," as we just sang. It breaks down very easily into three sections. You see verses 1 through 3. After each section, there is a Selah, which means that this is a pause in the music or in the psalm itself, so that you're to contemplate what has been said. You'll notice that after the second section in verse 7 and the last section in verse 11, there's not only the Selahs that follow, but there is the repetition of this phrase, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." What a good psalm to follow up our sermon last week on Emmanuel, God with us, where this says, "The Lord of hosts, he is with us. He is a very present help in times of trouble." Note in verse 1, we see in verses this first section, the refuge of the very present God. The refuge of the very present God in verses 1 through 3. God is, it's stated very clearly, declared there in the first verse, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. It points to the almighty, omnipotent power of God to protect us. He is a refuge. He is a place that we run into. We don't run away from God. We, as God's people, run to Him, run with Him, run into the great refuge that is Christ, this fortress, this place of protection that will defend us, that will, this thick barrier, this high wall, this rock and sturdy and steadfast protective place. God is. God serves as. God is our refuge and our strength. For Noah, the ark of God was their refuge and strength amidst the flood. For us, Jesus is our refuge and our strength that we run into. He is a very present. He is present with his people. He is God with us. He is a very present help in trouble. Now that phrase, in trouble. In trouble, it means being in a tight place, being between a rock and a hard place, so to speak, as we might say. That God is the one who makes room for us. He's the one who brings aid and assistance and protection in those tight circumstances, in times of trouble. See, whether it was 800 BC or whether it's 1527 AD or whether it's 2020 or 2021, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God is still a very present help in times of trouble. And there's still times of trouble, isn't there? And we know that God is our refuge. He's the one that we run to. He's the one that we rely on. He's the one that is the power for us. In our weakness, in our helplessness, He is our protector. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And because God is present with His people, because God is a protective refuge for His people, therefore, He says in verse 2, therefore, so there's some implications of God being our very present help and trouble. And the therefore says, we will not fear. We'll not be a scared people. We will be a rock, a people who have their faith, their trust in the Lord, who is our rock and our strength and our refuge. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though basically creation be completely overturned and done reversed. though it collapse, though the stability of the mountains be uprooted and tossed into the sea. This is talking about the chaos of our lives literally being turned upside down. You know, it often feels that way for us. And so, God is our refuge and strength when we're in the hospital. God is our refuge and strength when we're at the funeral home or at a graveside. God is our refuge and strength when we're curled up in the fetal position in our beds in a dark and depressing place. God is our refuge and strength when we just got bad news. God is our refuge and strength when war breaks out in our own household. God is our refuge and strength when our kids won't obey. God is our refuge and strength when we're not getting along with our spouse. God is our refuge and strength, and we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Look, when the mountains themselves tremble and are scared, we will not be, because God is our refuge and strength. When they tremble at the foaming, roaring, raging waters of the sea, we will not be, for the refuge of our very present God is there. We see, first of all, this refuge of the very present God. Secondly, we see in verses 4 through 7, the river of the very present God. Verse 4, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. First of all, just note the contrast. You've got these raging, roaring, foaming seas. This chaos that is there. The mountains being uprooted and tossed into the heart of the sea. And the scene switches all of a sudden so that you see the city of God. Placid, serene, and peaceful. And the river and its streams supplying and strengthening and enlivening the city of God. The holy habitation of the Most High. The place where God dwells with His people. The city of God. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. Now I want you to see, there would have been an immediate thought in the minds of the Jewish people as they read this in ancient times. When it talked about the city of God and God being in the midst of His people there, they would have thought automatically to Jerusalem. And that the river and its streams that flow into it is the river Siloam. And the high and lofty nature of Jerusalem with its Temple Mount, with its high walls, that it was a protective, fortified city, the capital city on a high place, difficult to get to. That's the city of God. That's the holy habitation of God in His temple on the mount there in Jerusalem, in that most holy place. That's what they would have thought. But not only was that their present thought, there was also a past reference to what is being talked about. For this river that flows, whose streams water the city of God, would have taken them back in their minds to the Garden of Eden. And they would have remembered God being with His people, God being with Adam and Eve, and the river that with its four tributaries that are talked about there in Genesis 2, and the trees of life and the trees of the fruit that is bearing there in the perfect serenity and peace and blessedness of that great garden. There would have also, though, been a time when the Jewish people would have had this idea overturned in their mind. For eventually, God would remove himself from the temple. And Nebuchadnezzar and his forces in Babylon would come and they would siege and they would take Jerusalem and they would take the people of Israel away into exile in Babylon. And then Ezekiel in chapter 37 of that great book, they would say, you know, they almost used the temple of God as a talisman. And if the prophet Jeremiah even warned them, "You who say, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord," they're acting like there's no way God will let this temple be destroyed. And yet, here they are. The temple's destroyed and they're taken off into Babylon. What do we do now? What about our God? What about His promises? What about all of this? Well, Ezekiel sees the blessedness of a new temple and a new people that will include not only Jews but Gentiles in the nations, and that there will be streams of water flowing out of this temple throughout all of the places. Jesus himself would come and Jesus would say, "Come to me." He'd stand up in the feast and he would say, "Come to me, all of you who thirst. Come to me and drink. And out of your heart will flow rivers of living water," he would say in John and chapter 7. And he says that John tells us that he said this because he was going to pour out his spirit. He had not yet poured out his spirit. And so the way that you and I are to read this, that there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High, it's in our immediate context. We should read this as the people of the church, that the Holy Spirit is supplying us with God's presence among His people, that we're the place where God dwells in our hearts and in among us as we gather corporately. Do not underestimate the importance of the church gathered and corporate. Do not underestimate that this is the very presence of God. This is when we are most like when what happens in heaven happens on earth. Because there's not just this present reference. There's not just the past reference of the Garden of Eden. There's not just their immediate reference of the Jerusalem. But there is this eternal reference and even future looking at this. We recognize that in heaven, this is what it's like. And in the new city, the new Jerusalem that is pictured in Revelation 21 and 22, there is a river that flows into her that is crystal. And there are all sorts of trees with all sorts of fruit that are growing on either side of the river. And the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. And there in that place, that is where God is dwelling in the midst of His people. That you and I are headed for the new heavens and the new earth. We are part of the great city of God, that heavenly Zion. This is the city that Abraham longed to look for. It wasn't talking about Jerusalem. It was talking about that heavenly city that its builder and designer was God. This is what we're looking for. So there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. Notice that this is what it's saying to us presently about the church, that God is in our midst, will not be moved. Though everything around us gives way, oh, everything is topsy-turvy, though there are voices here and there, and the seas are roaring, there is chaos. God is in the midst of His church. She shall not be moved. This is what Jesus said, isn't it? I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against her. Luther understood this. He understood that it applied ultimately in this day and age to the church. Verse 6. The nations rage, and we're reminded of Psalm 2. Why do the Gentiles rage? Why do the nations rage about Christ and his anointed? The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. So kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall. New people come into power and old people go out of power. That sort of thing happens all around the world, year after year, history after history. The nations, they rage. And above all the tumult, above all the voices, he utters his word. And one little word will fail them. He utters his word and the earth melts when he talks. When God speaks, that's the end of it. There is no dialogue. There is no debate. There is no negotiation. God speaks and the earth melts. He says, the Lord of hosts, he's with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Those two names, the Lord of hosts, he is the God of armies. Not just the armies of the people of God, but angelic armies. The Lord of hosts. Martin Luther says the Lord of hosts is he, or Lord Sabaoth, Yahweh Sabaoth. The Lord of hosts, he is with us. The God of Jacob is our mighty fortress. He's the one who fights for us. Now, Jacob, you know, is the brother of Esau. He's the third of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob is the third and the least. You know Jacob, and that he lived many years before he understood what it meant to believe in the Lord, that he was a trickster and he was crafty. And he did not deserve the favor and love of God, but God loved Jacob, and Esau he hated. We recognize that God distinguished between Jacob and Esau. And the good news is that the God of Jacob is our fortress, and that the God of Jacob is the Lord of hosts, and that the Lord of hosts, even more miraculously, is the God of Jacob. That's made covenant with him and made covenant with us who are in him. This is our covenant-keeping, covenant-making God. He distinguishes between his people and the others. You remember the God of Jacob in Egypt, and how God distinguished between the Egyptians and the Israelites. How the Egyptians' livestock would die and the Israelites would not. How it would be dark in Egypt, but not over the land of Goshen, where the Hebrews were. God distinguished between the two of them. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Lastly, I want you to see in this third section the reign of the very present God. The reign and rule, if you will, of the very present God. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Now, he's going to do all of this when the morning dawns. There are many who have asked, what is the setting of this psalm? What is the event to which this psalm belongs? There have been many different suggestions. Two are most popular, but I'm just going to throw out several instances where we might see the Lord at work in this way, where he calls upon them to see and behold. Come, he invites them, come behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. The first, I'll remind you, is the Exodus. Remember when they went out of Egypt and they came and they encamped by the Red Sea, and they woke up the next day and the Red Sea was before them, and they looked. Pharaoh had, having asked the question, what have I done? I've let go all of our work, all of our slaves. And he and his chariots are bearing down on them on one side, and the Red Sea is on the other. So they've got the strongest army in the world, Pharaoh and all of his chariots and horsemen and all of his warriors coming after them. They're between a rock and a hard place. They're sitting there. We don't have anywhere to go. There's nowhere that we can escape. And Moses, speaking for the Lord, says, look at them. Look at them. Be still and watch, because you'll never see Pharaoh and his army again. You'll never see him again. Not one of them will live. Behold the salvation of God. And they walked across on dry land, and God brought the water down upon Pharaoh and his chariots, and every one of them died. We see also during the reign of Jehoshaphat, that during Jehoshaphat's reign, Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir all gathered together to siege Jerusalem. And the people were scared. But God invited them, said, go up to a high place and get a good view. And he said, well, I want you to see that in the morning, salvation will come to you. And what happened as they went up and as they looked, that the three armies, Ammon and Moab and the people of Mount Seir, they started disagreeing on one another and fighting one another. And when the people of Israel went and looked, all they saw were dead bodies everywhere of their enemies. They didn't lift a finger, but the Lord had thrown them into a great confusion, and they killed one another. Another happened during the reign of Hezekiah, when Sennacherib, the great Assyrian leader, great and powerful Assyria, came down with his massive army, and they surrounded and besieged Jerusalem. And they had their Rabshakeh, their emissary, come and read out all of the demands and all of the threats to the people of Jerusalem. And they said, you're going to trust in your God? They said, all of the gods of these other peoples haven't been able to stand up to our army. How are y'all going to be able to do that? And Hezekiah took the scroll of what they had said, all of their demands, and he laid it out before the Lord. He got on his knees and he prayed for the Lord. And the Lord said this, tomorrow they'll be dead. Just trust. And in the middle of the night, God sent his angel and killed 185,000 men surrounding Jerusalem, so that they woke up, and when morning dawned, they saw the desolations. That's what it's talking about when it says, some behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. Remember the story of Elisha, when the people were after Elisha, and their enemies were after Elijah, and Elisha's servant started getting nervous. He was scared. And Elisha prayed to the Lord, Lord, open his eyes. And when Elisha's servant opened, his eyes were opened, he looked, and surrounding the hills were the angels and the warriors of God all across there. And Elisha looked at his servant and said, greater are them that is with us than is them that is with them. Greater are those that are with us than those that are with them. And he saw the way of God. Come behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. I want to tell you something. If you're without Christ, you're between a rock and a hard place. Satan has you by the throat. His accusations are dead and spot on about your guilt before a holy God. You have sinned, you deserve death, and you deserve hell. And your sin is against you and counted against you. And you're an enemy of your own self. Satan and his accusations, and there is a whole world that is out there to get you. But I want you to see something. Be still and see the work of God, for on the third day after Jesus was crucified, he rose again, and all of your accusations were gone. All of your guilt taken away on the cross and nailed there. I want you to see that he makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots. It's he that does it. He breaks them. He shatters them. He makes the war. God has done it all. You must be still and see the work of God. Behold what he is able to do. He's brought desolations on the earth. And he doesn't come to be a peace negotiator. He comes and he makes peace by conquering. He imposes the peace. There's a kind of peace that only happens on the other side of war. And he has come and he has made this peace. You and I still battle, still struggle, still suffer. There are persecutions and injustices. There are problems and diseases and sins that we still fight against. And we know that the Lord is coming. On the day of judgment, when the earth melts, on the day of judgment, when the heart of the mountains are thrown into the sea, we'll be able to stand because God will be with us. When Jesus comes, when the heavens break open and Jesus rides that horse down, comes as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, God's with us. He brings his armies. He's with us. Come and behold the desolations on the earth as he makes war cease to the end of the earth, as he breaks the bow of all those that are against the Lord, as he shatters their spears, as he burns their chariots with fire. Be still. That's all that he calls upon. Be still and know that I am God. He calls us to attention, to be still and behold, to cease and desist, to stop trying to save ourselves and instead behold the work of salvation that has come to us. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. It's a demand and it's determined. He will be. He will be. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. He will be exalted among the nations. He will be exalted in the earth. Why? Because the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Romans 8 says, if God be for us, who can be against us? If God be for us, who can be against us? Jesus Christ is he who died, who was buried, who rose again on the third day. It is God who justifies. Who can possibly condemn us? Who would be our enemy and be able to stand if God is on our side? I do want you to notice something. Sometimes people misunderstand and they think that even though they're living in unrepentant sin, even though they have not trusted in Christ, they hear this and they think, God is for me. God, you know, God approves of all that I've done. God is condoning my life and all that is there. God is for me. No, God is making a division here. God's people, those that he's with, they're not deserving of him being with them. But he's with them despite that. But they have trusted to Christ. They have fled to Him for refuge. They find God as a fortress because they have run into the fortress that is Christ. They have been in Christ through faith and repentance. And they're able to trust in times of trouble. They trust Him. They do not fear though the earth gives way and the mountains are moved into the heart of the sea. Have you trusted in Christ? If so, then the Lord of hosts is with you. The God of Jacob is your fortress. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.